If you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, we'll pick it up in verse 17. From verse 17 to chapter 4, verse 1. Brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is their destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Let's pray. Father, as we turn to your word, we need your spirit to reveal the treasures there, that we may hear, that we may rejoice, that we may receive, that we may obey. Father, would your blessing be upon your people now in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my favorite proverbs from the book of Proverbs, and I think I've shared this here before, is found in chapter 24, verse 10. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Or as one paraphrase puts it, if you are weak in a crisis, you are weak indeed. Now, this proverb has always struck me as profound because I'm always amazed at the extent of my own weakness when I face real adversity. I am not nearly as strong as I like to think that I am. And it's so easy to be confident and strong and telling other people what I think they should do. It's easy to say, man, if I was in that situation, I would do this and I would do that. That's what I would say. And I don't know why you're having such a hard time. Just do this, right? We do that sometimes. I do that sometimes. But here's my secret. When it comes down to it, I'm nothing special. When I am in a particularly trying situation, all my fears still come to the surface, and it's hard to be strong. I don't enjoy confrontation. I'm not always brave. I'm incredibly strong when posing in front of my bathroom mirror. And even though Marcella might not be impressed with what she sees, I sure am. Sorry. This proverb is profound because it's telling you, you only find out who you really are when you face adversity. It is in the trials that you find out how strong you are or how weak. They are a bright light that exposes your inner life, the state of your faith, and how you're really doing, because everyone is strong when there's nothing going on. Posing in front of the mirror, telling someone else what they should do, imagining what you would do, none of those things actually require any strength. You don't know what strength you have until you have to use it. And that's when you find out. And sometimes you find out that your strength is much less than you imagined. Makes me think of the people of Israel. Back in Deuteronomy, Moses tells them, God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So Israel had told Moses that they were going to obey. They were so eager. We will obey. They were going to do what was right. They were so confident. And then God tested them with adversity, and what happened? They fell pretty hard, didn't they? They thought they were strong, but in reality, they were weak. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. What we want is to actually be strong, to get strong, so that when the day of adversity hits, we're ready. That we're able to withstand the blows, we're able to weather the storm, that our faith holds, and we are not overthrown. So today, Paul is going to give us a crucial piece in our training. We need training, so that when the time comes, we're ready. Look at the last verse in our passage, 4 verse 1. He says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." He's saying, this is how you do it. This is how you stand firm. Now, he's referencing what he's already all written in the book of Philippians. But specifically for us today, we're going to look at this one passage. What is he saying immediately prior? There is one piece here that we're going to highlight today. There are others, but this is one. So what is this crucial piece that Paul can exhort us to and tell us by doing that, we will be able to stand firm, that when the day of adversity comes, we're going to be strong. His instruction for our training is both surprising and even somewhat controversial. Let's take a look. In verse 17 now, he's introducing a concept. I don't know that we understand all that well. And I don't think that we use it or are aware of it in the way that we ought to be. It is a neglected tool that we have. But it is an important piece of how we get strong and how we're able to stand firm. It is this concept, this category of imitation. God has given us people that we should strive to be like. God wants us to follow godly examples. Verse 17, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us." It is the word of the Lord. And he says, hey, find someone to imitate. So imitation is not just the sincerest form of flattery done right. It is a genuine form of godliness. How about that? Imitation done right is a genuine biblical form of godliness. Now, I want to put a caveat in here because this can be a little bit controversial. What you just heard might clash with other things. Paul tells us elsewhere not to follow men, right? I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't follow them. We're to follow Christ. And here is where we can potentially lose our way. In our desire to follow Christ and not men, as we've been instructed, we inadvertently adopt the concept of not imitating men either. And yet here we are told to. It's quite straightforward. So there is a biblical distinction between following men instead of Christ and following men who follow Christ. One said, I follow Paul. Well, Paul was a pretty good guy to follow, but not instead of Christ. As Paul says elsewhere, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Right? So there's a distinction between following men instead of Christ and following men who follow Christ. We are to follow Jesus and then imitate others who know him and follow him better than we do. Those who have gone before are mature in the faith. There is one Savior, only one. Follow him. And as soon as you turn to follow the one and only Savior, he tells you, look for others who know him intimately and then imitate them. So here's the biblical principle that we have before us. Keep this in mind as we go through this passage this morning. This is God's word to you today. In order to be strengthened and mature in your faith, to stand firm in the day of adversity, You need to see the word. And you need to go out and see the word applied. That's the tool that we have been given. You need to know the word, and then you need to see it lived out in real life. Now, this can be a little more controversial than you think. There is to be a relational aspect to our faith. Now, I want to press this in a little bit, kind of into the corners, because I think this is something that our generation struggles with in a unique way. The internet has done this. We actually need to rub shoulders with one another, to go through trials together, observing, learning, practicing. The Christian faith is to be a hands-on experience. You are to understand what the word says. Then Paul says you are to observe someone who is doing it. Find someone who's doing it. And then do what they do. Imitate them. That's biblical training. Not just studying on our own, coming to our own conclusions, but seeing it lived out by a godly example. And then putting it into practice. That's what verse 17 is saying. We're still there. So you should not be a lone wolf. Our culture loves individuality, that hero who stands alone against everybody. But God does not intend for us to be lone wolves, does he? He intends for us to run in a pack, where there's leaders and followers, where everyone grows up into maturity together. You cannot find your pack on the internet. So then, as we're pressing this into the corners a little bit, let me say this as plainly as I know how. I'll push a little button here. And please understand me, because this speaks to a great need of our generation. God does not call you to imitate John Piper. God calls you to imitate Eric Honsberger. Eric's one of the shepherds here. I am called to imitate him as he follows Christ. My online favorites, and there's some good ones out there. My online favorites, as helpful as they may be, should not have the same status in my life that Eric, Jeff, or Cam have, or other godly authorities and examples. It's not the same. It's not one-to-one. Why? Because I cannot observe and imitate an online pastor. I cannot see their walk. I cannot break bread with them. I can only see as much as they let me see. And they will let me see the good stuff, I imagine. We are called to something much more difficult than that. Much more fruitful. Intimate, personal relationships where we are knit together in Christ through the trials of life. Now, of course, no man is perfect. I'm not saying that. None of your elders are perfect. None of your mentors are going to be perfect. Children, obey your parents. Your parents aren't perfect. I'm not saying that. But the local church is a local body. And we run the risk of ending up just being a bunch of individuals sitting here side by side and never heart to heart. It's my online hero versus yours. And we can engage in a debate that's out there. Oh, our task in verse 17 is to look for Christ-likeness in others that we can imitate. And there is much more to Christ than what you can see in someone online. Much more to Christ. Those things can be helpful. That is not what Paul is talking about here. Paul says, keep your eyes on those who walk faithfully. And in order to keep your eyes on them, you actually need to be able to see them, more than just on the screen. So be mindful of who you're giving your imitation to. Okay, I've maybe pushed that a little far for some. Truth be told, I reined it in. There could have been more. But the fact remains, whatever you think of what I just said, we are to observe godly men, godly women, and then imitate them. The only way we can do that is if we can genuinely observe their day-to-day life. What does it say? Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example. That's more than just words. That's more than just what you're seeing online or in a conversation, but who walk according to the example. You have to know their life. You have to rub shoulders with them, heart to heart, go together through the trials, not go home and reload with something else, and then, right, you're forever just launching these ideas, and you're never actually in genuine discipleship. You need to be able to see them and then genuinely walk with them and have them walk with you. Paul is pleading for personal relationship as a major means to growing in your faith. You want to be strong. This is one of the pieces. So, I like John Piper, I do. I find him very helpful, along with others. I like Eric more. I like all of you more. God has brought us here together. We belong to one another. I like all of you way more. And I think John Piper would say amen to that, wouldn't he? Not that I'm appealing to John Piper for authority. Doesn't matter what John Piper would say. I like you guys better than him. So this brings us now to verse 18 and 19. So why is this so important? Why is this call to find living, intimate examples of the word applied so terribly important? Now here we see the reason. This is 18 and 19. Paul gives us that statement, imitate someone, and then he says, why? For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. This is important. It's because there are many who are on the road to destruction as enemies of Christ. There are many who are providing you with a different example to imitate, a different path, and to be influenced by them, Paul is warning us, will cause you to fall. You are not going to stand firm by keeping your eyes on them. So remember, we are being instructed by the Apostle Paul on how to stand firm. Stand firm thus. This is how you do it. And he says, find worthy people to imitate, because if you don't, you will end up imitating the wrong people. Now, the problem with that statement, if I say to you, if you won't imitate the godly, you're going to end up imitating the wrong people. The problem with that is that many believers don't believe that statement. We need to let the walls down a little bit here. There are those who think that they are not influenced by the world, by these enemies of Christ. There are those among believers who think that they are stronger and they're going to rise above those influencers. They are free to dip their toes in the water of the world and they're not going to get wet. We often don't realize the power that others have over us. We think that we can see, but Paul warns us, if we do not imitate the godly, we're going to end up imitating the wicked. As it says in the book of Proverbs, can a man embrace fire and not be burned? No, he cannot. So we got to shake ourselves awake and realize that the danger to our soul is real. We are not above imitation. It's not a question of if we will imitate someone, it's a question of who we will imitate. If the truth is displayed before me, and I don't receive it, I don't put it into practice, I don't imitate it, what is left? Well, lies are left. By the very definition, if I refuse the truth, I will embrace lies. That's how Paul is putting this to us. Imitate the godly, because the wicked will give you something else to imitate. We are followers in that way. If you will not receive the truth, what is left? Let me ask you this. How far has the Western global church drifted in regards to some of the usual suspects, issues of homosexuality and transgenderism, abortion, the roles of men and women, women pastors, etc., all the usual tropes. How far has the church drifted? Then ask yourself, who are they imitating? Where did that come from? Did they find that in the scriptures? Did they follow godly and courageous leaders? Where does that drift come from? Where does it originate? Who are they trying to please by that? The drift can hardly be described as drift at this point. In a lot of cases, it's turned outright into a sprint. The things that are clear in Scripture are routinely challenged in the world, in those who are enemies of Christ and his cross. They are challenged routinely, and it usually takes the form of this question of crushing logic. Yeah, but did God really say? And some churches are defeated by that question. It's enough to throw them off. Weak in the day of adversity. Why? Who are we trying to imitate? And when you push back against that, the next argument comes, but that's not being loving. And more Christians fall silent, overthrown by those statements. Weak in the day of adversity. I think I'm going to be strong. And when I'm challenged, suddenly I find myself afraid. Paul says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." How matter of fact is that? Can't be much clearer than that. You are going to imitate those you walk with. Bad company ruins good morals. And Paul doesn't say that as a throwaway statement. He emphasizes, do not be deceived. Because the danger is you're going to be. You'll be tempted to think that walking with bad company isn't going to affect you. But it is. Don't be deceived. Who are you imitating? Sometimes we think we are the exception. You are not the exception. I am certainly not the exception. Find someone godly to walk with, to imitate, or you will walk with and imitate the wicked. We will become like them. That's the warning that Paul is giving us. That's why he set up this juxtaposition. That's why it's so important to imitate godly examples, because we will be influenced by ungodly examples if we don't. So, make no mistake, the enemies of Christ, therefore, are your enemies. We don't often speak of this term of enemies, but that is appropriate here. Paul says, I've often told you, they walk as enemies of the cross. And yes, he does it with tears. He has compassion. We are to love our enemies, do good to them, preach the gospel to them, all of that. Pray for them in hopes that God will rescue them from darkness too, 100%. But they remain enemies of the cross of Christ. Those aren't exclusive. I can tell you with tears that you have enemies. Beware of your enemies. They are not your friends. They are enemies in the sense that they glorify shameful things, right? We're still 18, 19. They glorify shameful things. And then, as we all know, they are going to ask you to join them, right? That's exactly what happens. They glorify that which is shameful. And they ask you to join them. Has God really said? And Paul tells us here, their end is destruction. Their minds are set on earthly things, the things of this world. And when this world is destroyed by fire, so will they be. And they want you to join them, to imitate them. This concept of imitation is important in the scriptures. Who you imitate is who you become like. And the world is more powerful than we think. It's easy to become confused. We become confused because we do not know the word as well as we ought. And in our category today, we so often have not seen it applied in the heat of battle. The Christian life is a hands-on life, and you need to see it in action, applied in the heat of battle, how it's done, someone who knows. And then we are to imitate those warriors who have gone before, who have done it, who have stood in the day of the storm. You need to find godly examples who can show you how it's done. God himself commands this in his word. It's how he has made it to work. It's how he has made your faith to be strengthened, to stand firm. There are those who think that they don't need others, that they don't need teachers, they don't need the church, and they are deceived. They will not stand firm in the day of the storm. There are those who are building big, beautiful, independent castles firmly on the sand. And they're so confident in their ability to build, and there can be wonderful buildings built. But there they sit on the sand. And despite all the confidence in the world, they will fall in the day of the crashing waves. We need to hear this warning, this exhortation from the word. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have. We need one another. Move on to verse 20. How do these godly warriors of the Lord that we are to imitate, how do they think and act? Paul is going to give us here a clear defining characteristic, one key thing to look for in those that we are to follow. It's a characteristic that we want to develop. Verse 20. Okay, let me just back up a bit. Imitate the godly. Here's how you're going to recognize the evil ones. And then he says, now here's how you're going to recognize the godly. In verse 20, he says, but our citizenship is in heaven. Right? He just says, their minds are on earthly things. They're going to be destroyed. These are the enemies. And he says, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So right here in verse 20, we see it. The one who stands firm through all the trials, the tribulations of this life, Paul identifies that is the one who knows that he is a citizen of heaven. Does that inspire? Is that exciting to read? Well, the hero knows he's a citizen of heaven. Okay. What does that mean? This is what it means in a nutshell. The citizen of heaven knows that there is nothing here that can ultimately hurt him. That the world and its desires and those who desire the world will all pass away, but he that does the will of God lives forever. So imagine that. If you knew with utter certainty that your future was absolute and total victory over all the wicked people who would oppose you, that there was absolutely nothing that anyone could do to take away your power, your confidence, your faith, your success. There was no law, there was no lawmaker, there was no movement, there was no mob, there was nothing that could change your future one little bit. There is nothing that could take away what God has for you. There's no disease, there's no threat. There's no hurt, there's no pain, there's no tears, no weariness, no devil from hell or scheme of man, not even death itself could separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. If you knew that, how would you live? If you knew for certain that freedom, joy, peace, and life were yours forever, if you really lived that way, how would you live? Is that how you lived this past week? I ask that question because I think almost all of us if you read your Bible at all, or come to church at all, already knew everything that I just said. There was verses popping in your head. It's right, nothing can separate me. Right, victory. All-sufficient merit, we just sang it. Most of us know all of that. Is that how you lived last week? I would hate for everybody to know how I did it last week. Because I know this stuff too, and yet it's hard. If you knew all of that was true, would you limp along through life with your head hanging down in a constant state of discouragement? Would you look around you at the crumbling culture in fear? Would you tremble before the shouting of the mob, the threats of the powerful, the trajectory of our society? Would you give in even for a moment to the enticements of this world? Would you not rather have a sure answer for that question, has God really said? If you knew all that to be true, not just in your mind, but in your heart, would you not say it loudly and with joy, yes, God has really said. He has said, repent or die. So at the risk then of sounding a little bit harsh as we're pushing through here, I would put to you that so often we are afraid because we do not really believe those statements. We cannot find rest in life because we do not find rest in Christ. We read it in the word, believe. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. This is familiar to you and I. Rejoice when you face trials and tribulations. Rejoice when people speak ill of you. Rejoice when they hate you on account of Christ. There's great reward for those who do. It's easy peasy pie to read all of that over and over again. And you ought to. Keep reading. And yet it can be hard to really believe it when the trial comes, when the mob is at your door, when you're suffering with a physical ailment, there's pressure, and you just see so much evil. In that day, I can stumble and doubt, and we fall, and we can be thrown into confusion. And I realize that in the day of adversity, my strength is small. I don't want to have small strength in the day of adversity. I want to be strong. And here we have it. The main reason for my weakness is that I have not yet seen those truths lived out in real time with real people. I'm not keeping my eyes on those who have done it and are doing it. We lack courage because we have not seen it. We've heard about it. We read about it. That's necessary and good. Read on every day. And when you read on every day, when you read in the word of the Lord, our sufficient word, what does he say? Find someone who knows how it's done and imitate them. That's the word. Find someone. And Paul says, stand firm thus. That's how you're going to do it. We need one another. We need to see the word applied. It's one thing to read about courage. It is something else entirely to see courage in action. To see a godly person stand up to face the mob at whatever cost. To see a David running toward a Goliath, sling in hand. There are no terms of peace, no accommodation, no compromise, no plea for leniency or seeking of common ground. We really need to see someone say, yeah, thus saith the Lord. Courage begets courage. Godly example begets godly imitators. We are to be godly imitators. How amazing it is when you witness true courage in the face of evil. We need more of that. How exciting is it to read the story of the heroes of the faith who have gone before, to read of that courage. We often, have you read? Have you heard about? We're inspired by courage. It's because we are called to imitate. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have. To try to be a lone wolf, then, is in reality just to be more or less a lost sheep. You're no lone wolf out there. God has given us one another. There are gifts in the church. You have gifts that I don't have. You can do things that I can't do. I need you. We need one another. We need to run in a pack. We are a body. Believers in the church are to be committed to one another. This rope of three strands that is hard to break, a body, a fellowship, a band of brothers, brought together in one Lord, one faith, one baptism for the pursuit of the glory of one name. We are to be those who know that our citizenship is not found on planet Earth, it is found in heaven. To know that our Savior, the great citizen of heaven, that he is returning, and he will destroy all the works of Satan. No terms of peace there. Every enemy will fall. And we need to know, brothers and sisters, that we are going to be made like him, that we also are citizens of heaven. That is powerful to give strength in your trial. Look at this power, verse 21. This Jesus, we await him. And when he comes, verse 21, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. You ever think about that? You are going to be changed by the same power that Christ has to subject all things to himself. That's the power that is used to change you. It's not a little bit of power. It's the power he uses to rule and dominate the entire universe. It's the same power. By the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. It's that power that he uses to rule the universe. That's the power that he uses to change you. So then, if the power to rule absolutely everything is the power that God is using to change you, then tell me what threat remains for you. What threat remains? Can you name one? And what we need to drive this point home, what Paul is putting before us today, this one piece of our training, like we said, there is more, but this is one piece that we have. What we need is to see men and women who understand their citizenship, who are not swayed or dismayed by all the trials that they go through, by all the pain and the suffering and the threats, whatever it is. We need to see people who understand their citizenship and they live in that reality with that same power that rules the entire universe. We need to know the sure word of God. And the word of God says, now you need to go see it applied. That's how you're going to stand firm. That is one of the pieces that God has given us. Are you pursuing that peace? Do you follow hard after that? That is how we stand firm, no matter what is coming down the pike for us or our children. Our joy should remain steadfast, our confidence unrattled, and our faith certain. As Paul says to us, this is how you do it. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord. This is how it's done. Don't be a lone wolf. Do not retreat into your cave. Keep your eyes on those who are walking according to the example. Let them walk with you. Worthy, godly examples are worth more than their weight in gold. We are to find them, keep our eyes on them, as our passage says, and imitate them as they follow Christ. And how will you do that if you don't press in? That's how we stand firm. We do it together. That's how it's done. God has given us one another. Join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So imitation is the sincerest form of flattery, as they say, but done right, it is also a genuine form of godliness. Do not let pride keep you from the humility of imitation. We can think that imitation is beneath us sometimes. Don't let pride keep you from becoming strong. As we come to the end here, I want to give one final plea. Not only should you be looking for these kinds of people to imitate in your life, You should be seeking to become one. How will people find anyone to imitate if there's no one to imitate? You should be seeking to become one, to become someone worthy of imitation. This generation and the next generation, as the children grow, they need you to be worthy of imitation. The next generation needs Cornerstone Bible Church to be worthy of imitation. Paul says, keep your eyes on those who are worthy to imitate. You should strive long to be one who is worthy to be imitated. This church, in all that we do, should strive to be worthy to be imitated, so that those who come can look and say, I'm going to keep my eyes here. The word is being applied. I see the example. I've read about it here in the word, and I'm seeing it lived like before my very eyes. I'm in. You in your life, in your home, your family, and in the church, we need to be worthy of imitation, to strive for that. There are no sidelines in Christianity, not for me, not for you. People will imitate what they see. Children will imitate what they see. If you have kids, you know that. So you should care about what they see and what they see in you. When people look at you, what do they see? Do they see a citizen of heaven? Or do they see a watered-down imitation of the world? What do people see? Our charge today is to pursue Christ-likeness, to become someone to be imitated. The call is to stand in your generation for the sake of the next. So watch what you're doing, because you can be sure that someone else is too. We'll end here. 1 Timothy 4:16. Keep a close watch on yourself, and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your word, that it is sufficient, that it shows us the way, that by it we can see light. And Lord, we long to receive your word for us today, as you have instructed us to keep our eyes on those who follow the example of Christ, that we may imitate them. Lord, would you change our hearts here, so that each one here would strive to that end, to imitate godliness, those who follow Christ, and so that we all, Lord, one by one, throughout the entire church, become a people worthy of imitation, for we reflect the living Lord Jesus Christ. We long to be made like him, to look like him, to think like him, to act like him, to suffer indeed like him. Lord, would you change us? Would there be a great love and a rejoicing? Would you help us to understand, as we imitate the godly, recognize we don't follow any man other than Christ. There is one Lord and Savior. May we not follow heroes. May we follow Christ. Lord, would you guide us through this difficult task, that we would be found faithful and that we would be found fruitful. In Jesus' name, amen.